Father, we thank you for your great love for us, and we ask that you would open our understanding tonight. We ask that we would receive the truth with joy. Help us to change according to your word, to become more like your son, Jesus. We ask for his strength in our lives to overcome all of the things that come against us as we strive to live for you, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we finished the section on submission, but I want to kind of review just to tie it in with what comes next. So the general command for all Christians to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ is in chapter 5, verse 21. And then Paul gives specific commands to groups dealing with the house, the household. Wives are to submit to their own husbands. Husbands are to love their wives. Children are to obey their parents, and fathers are to bring them up in the discipline of the Lord without provoking them to anger. And many commentators say that slaves were considered part of the household too. And so slaves are to obey their masters, and masters are to treat their slaves well without threatening them. And after dealing with these home relationships, Paul goes right into spiritual warfare, which involves every believer. And the way it may be connected is that one of the primary targets of our enemy, the devil, is the home of the Christian. And I'm probably not going to draw that home aspect into every part here, but maybe try to keep that in mind as we go through this. So this section on Christian warfare begins with the preparation for battle, and then the full armor of God is described, and then the place that prayer has in the battle. So the preparation tells us how we prepare for war. Who or what is our enemy? What are his methods? How do we fight him? The spiritual armor that we have consists of truth, righteousness, the preparation of the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God, which we will look at. Not all tonight, though. So I'll read this whole section from verse 10 to verse 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And I'm sure we won't get, well, we might, but I doubt we'll get through as far as I was trying to get. I spent a lot of time, I guess, trying to get further than maybe I should have, but We'll begin at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. This is the final section, the final major theme in the letter, the spiritual warfare that affects every Christian. We are all in this war. We are either with the Lord or against Him. It is a spiritual war with spiritual enemies, so it requires spiritual strength and spiritual armor. As Christian soldiers, we have our orders from our commander. First, it is to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And then, secondly, to put on the whole armor of God. The verb to be strong used here is used in these six other places in the New Testament. I'll quickly just read them. You don't have to turn, but you may if you want. But I have them typed out, so I'll just read them quickly so we can get an idea of what being strong would entail. In Acts 9:22, it says, "But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ." So this would be a type of spiritual or maybe even mental strength, where he is putting their arguments to shame and proving that Jesus is the Christ. In Romans 4, we have strength in faith. Concerning Abraham, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. That's the verb there. He grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Paul had the strength to be content in whatever situation he was in. In Philippians 4, he says, "I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." So this strength gives him endurance. Strength to serve or to minister. In 1 Timothy 1:12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because He considered me faithful, putting me into service." He writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And the last usage in 2 Timothy 4, "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth." So there is strength to evangelize. And one thing to note, in none of these cases is it talking about physical strength. So that's not the point here either. To be strengthened is to be unwavering, firm, and confident in the Lord. It is an inner spiritual strength. God enables His people to do what He asks of them. We are to be strong in the Lord. The Lord is the one who provides our strength. Our confidence is in Him. It is not in our own strength or efforts. We saw last night in Earl's message about King Asa that when he had relied upon the Lord, he was given great victory. But when he relied on kings of the earth, he forfeited a victory that he could have had if he had relied on the Lord. So our strength also is to be in the Lord. Did you have a question?
Yeah, I did have a question. So then it's in prayer, praying and asking the Lord for strength, and you mentioned something else besides just praying. because we can't rely on us. It has to be from Him, spiritual strength. So what were you saying? It's prayer and what else?
Prayer would be a means of how we may obtain strength. We saw in Ephesians 1:19 both the words strength and might there, but that was in Paul's first prayer. He prays that they would know what is the hope of their calling, what is the... The hope of their calling... What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. So prayer is a means that we may obtain this strength. Again, we see in chapter 3, in his second prayer, that he asks that... That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. So this is an inner strength that He prays for.
So the Holy Spirit is what strengthens us?
Yeah, yeah. It's His Spirit in the inner man.
It's His. Nothing that we can do?
Ask and you shall receive. We ask for the strength and He is faithful.
Yeah, yeah. So it's Christ.
We do have a responsibility. The strength is not ours, but the command is given to us to be strong in the Lord. I didn't write this one down. I'll skip it for now. I believe when David went to battle against Goliath that he strengthened himself in the Lord. I think it says there too.
How did he do that in prayer?
I would think so, yeah. Prayer and just maybe meditating on His Word, being confident in Him.
His faith. And a faith that has come.
Faith and confidence, yeah.
Yeah. If you don't have no faith, you could pray all day long.
Exactly. Well,
yeah.
Jesus is the author of our faith. He's the one that strengthens our faith. We ask Him to take our faith and grow. How
is
we doing?
If we believe.
We're asking. I guess that's our part in that.
We have to believe, right?
Well, I wouldn't have got saved if I didn't believe.
No, I'm not saying that you get saved. People pray all day long. They don't believe. They have no faith. But they're praying. But they really...
James says that you must ask in faith, or else you're a double-minded man, unstable in all your ways. So yes, without faith, it is useless to pray, I guess. So the Lord is looking to show Himself strong, or to strongly support those whose heart is completely His. We saw in the case of King Asa. To be strong in the Lord is to be weak in yourself. It is to trust in the Lord, in His grace, and to put no confidence in your own flesh. It is. And this begins with a salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. We are saved by grace, not of our own efforts, our own works. But... that's already been covered, and now Paul's talking more about our walk, our daily life, how we are to live, and our spiritual war. So to prepare for this war, we need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. These words strength and might are translated either way. Either word is translated both ways, or even power. In different passages. This power we saw in Ephesians 1 is the power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. And the strength of His might is without any limits. It is infinite because God is all powerful. He is omnipotent, we say. So we can never use up all of His strength. His strength is always sufficient to carry us through whatever battle we are in. So every Christian is called to be strengthened in the Lord. We are all in this war, and we need help. We can't live for the Lord in our own strength. The conflict is greater than us and goes beyond our own strength or ability. One who is a strong Christian still needs the Lord's strength as much as a new believer, a weaker Christian. We all need the Lord's strength. Without Him, we can do nothing. We are helpless without God's strength, just like branches broken off from a vine. In Paul's second prayer, he asked that God would grant them to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, in chapter 3, verse 15 or 16. God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. If we want His strength, which we all need, we need to ask Him for it. Pray for His strength to overcome the enemy. And another source of encouragement and confidence for the Christian soldier, for a soldier in general, is the character, the strength of their leader. And our leader, Christ, has proven His strength. He has defeated the same enemy that we face. At the cross, we see in Colossians 2, He has disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them. His victory is our victory. His strength is our strength. He has already defeated our enemy, and so our victory is secure. It is assured in Christ. And it's somewhat of a paradox, because Christ has already defeated Satan, but we still are in a battle with Him at the same time, because we have not yet experienced the fullness of His defeat in our lives. But we can be confident that it will come in the right time. The Lord's mighty strength that we rely upon has given Him victory, and so we can be confident that this same strength will give us victory as well. So the first command was to be strengthened. The second is to put on the full armor of God. We need to be strong before we can carry the weight of the armor, I guess. The individual parts are described beginning with verse 14, but here it's just kind of a generic term, the full armor of God. It is the Lord's strength, it's God's armor, but we have the responsibility to put it on and to use it. Be ready for battle. Put on all of the armor of God. There is no part to be left out, because the whole body needs to be protected. In the following verses, we will see that the armor is depicted as a girdle or belt, a breastplate, shoes or combat boots even, a shield, a helmet, and a sword. And these represent truth, righteousness, the preparation of the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. And as this armor is all external, something that a soldier puts on, it is not something internal. It's not a part of the soldier. So the full armor which God supplies, we are to take up and put on. These are not personal character traits of the Christian. The truth we are to put on isn't our own truthfulness. It's the truth that comes from God. Jesus is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. The truth is in Jesus, we saw earlier in this letter. And the breastplate of righteousness is our own personal walk of holiness and righteous deeds, but it is the righteousness that God supplies through Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:31, it is God's doing that you are in Christ, who has been made for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Christ is our righteousness. This armor is Christ-centered and not self-centered. He is the source of the armor. It's the full armor of God and not the full armor of man. Our strength and armor both come from Christ. So just this first phrase, put on the full armor of God. We are not to enter into battle naked and defenseless, but we are to put on the armor. We aren't to cover one part and leave another exposed, but we are to put on the full armor. And we are not to rely on any instrument of our own, which would be weak and useless, but we are to put on the whole armor of God. And the purpose for that is that we may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We are to stand firm, hold your ground, don't retreat, don't back up. We are to put on the full armor of God in order that we may be able to oppose or stand against, to resist the schemes of the devil. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Without the strength of the Lord, or without the full armor of God, we would not be able to stand firm, but we would be pushed all around. So we are to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We saw this word in chapter 4, verse 14. Paul is talking about our growing in maturity. He says, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Yes.
So that's the lies of the devil.
Lies, deceit, yeah, deceptions,
plots.
That's his methods he uses, yeah. The plotting, scheming is done by the trickery of men, it says in chapter 4, verse 14. But behind that is the devil himself. We are to stand against the schemes of the devil. The schemes are from the devil, but they may come to us through men.
Right.
And that's kind of the idea there in chapter 4. So deception is the main attack that the devil uses against us. His goal is to deceive even the elect. He will mix error with truth to make his schemes sound plausible to us. He tries to deceive us in whatever way he can. He has extraordinary powers of deception. He deceived Eve, who was created in a state of goodness, and he deceived other angels into following him. He disguises himself. He masquerades as an angel of light, we're told in 2 Corinthians 11. And his ministers do the same. They disguise themselves as apostles of light. These schemes are clever deceptions, and they come from the devil. The devil is Satan. He is the fallen archangel called Lucifer, who rebelled against God. He is the prince of the power of the air, in Ephesians 2, verse 2. He is the ruler of the demons. He is the great dragon in Revelation 12, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He is the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them before God day and night. So the devil is one of many fallen angels. He is the ruler of that realm, I guess. He is the ruler of the fallen angels. He is God's enemy and he is our enemy. He is stronger than us, but weaker than God. In his hymn, A Mighty Fortress, Martin Luther says, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal." So our enemy is far greater than we are. He is deceptive. He prowls about like a lion seeking whom he may devour. He is hateful of God and of humanity. And we are also told that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. I'll get to that in just a minute. But this divine, one commentator says, "This divine armor is necessary to enable us to stand against the wiles of the devil. If our adversary was a man and possessed nothing beyond human strength, ingenuity, and cunning, we might defend ourselves by human means. But as we have to contend with Satan, we need the armor of God." So I had brought this up a while back, but a quick overview of the enemies we have as Christians. First, there is the flesh, then the world, and then the devil. The flesh is the sin nature that we have within us. All three of these work together against us. The flesh is within us, the world is around us, and the devil is above us. The flesh calls for us to do what we want, what we would want to do on our own, follow your own desires, whatever they may be. This is the desires of the body, the flesh, which would lead people into every kind of vice. Peter urges us as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. In Galatians 5, we have a list of the works of the flesh, which are evident. This is not a complete list, but Galatians 5:16, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So these are the things that our natural man would lead us to do. Yes?
Because when we forgot that, though, we also have the godly nature. Okay? So we have two natures. You just read that. So it's the one we choose. The moral is the one we'll follow.
Well, yes and no. I'm not completely... I would say that we have a new nature. All things are become new. The old things have passed away. Yes, yes. We are to live by the Spirit, and then we will not fulfill these desires. So we still have these desires in us.
So we choose those instead of a godly nature, a Spirit-filled nature. We choose those.
They call for us to follow them. They're warring against the Spirit of God in us. So in that sense, it's an enemy. So while the flesh is telling us to do whatever feels good, the world system also calls to us. They call for us to conform to its standards, to accept what it accepts and reject what it rejects. We see in 1 John 2:15 through 17, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but are of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God shall abide forever. So the world uses our desires within us, I guess, to say, conform to us. It's kind of like peer pressure, I guess. We are in this world, but not of it. The world says that it is okay to follow your fleshly desires as long as it doesn't hurt other people. But that is not what God says. And the devil is the third enemy who is behind the others. And his ultimate goal is to get us to doubt God, to question his word. His very first words to Eve were, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in of the garden? And then his next words were, you surely shall not die. So he got Eve to question what God had really said, to doubt that that is what he meant. So the woman, Eve, she saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. And that kind of falls under the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And she took from it its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So the devil used Eve to get Adam to doubt and disobey God.
Don't make me do it. So see, that's why we get in trouble when we say yes to it.
Yes.
So then when we desire the things in this world, that's pride.
It may be.
Self-focused pride.
Self-centered.
I guess the pride part was that it was desirable to make her wise. She thought that she could become wise in a way that God had said not to do. And the, I guess, irony of the situation is that they were like God before they ate the fruit. And they ate it to become like God, and that's when the opposite happened. They became separated. So the devil uses the world to attack the flesh. He used Eve to get to Adam, even. The whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Many of the translations say wrestle, which gives maybe a better picture. It is a close combat, personal, hand-to-hand combat. We are up close fighting our enemy, standing against him. And it is a personal struggle that each one of us is in. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. This is not to say our own sin nature, but it is to say our enemy is not other people. People are flesh and blood. So even those people who are in opposition on the other side of the battle lines are not our enemies, because they have been taken captive by the devil to do his will. Our enemy is not other people. It is not a human versus human battle, which might be a fair fight, but our enemy is much stronger than us, which is why we need the strength and armor of God. Our struggle is against spiritual forces. We have rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness, and spiritual forces of wickedness, which is to say that there are different layers, different ranks of this spiritual army against us. Like a human army would have different ranks of soldiers. There might be generals, captains, colonels, sergeants, lieutenants, whatever there is. Each would have a different part that they would play in a battle. And so the spiritual army that we stand against is organized. And there's not necessarily a big distinction against all of these terms, but the main idea is just that there are many foes that we are against. Our struggle is against the rulers. These may be the chief demons at the top of the list. They would be just under the devil himself. Our struggle is against the powers or authorities. This would be the next step down. These demons have authority and power. There are examples in the Bible about powers that some demons have against, that they have exercised over men. They had made some mute. Some were suicidal, cutting themselves, throwing themselves into fire. So these are given power. World forces of this darkness. Yes.
Even a saved person that's been sealed with the Holy Spirit, these things were able to enter them and have them throw themselves into a fire and cut themselves? Is that what you're saying? Or
that's not what I'm saying. What?
Or was it a non-belief?
Yeah. Yeah. This was at the time of Christ, when he was on the earth. He was casting out demons who had afflicted these people. But
I may be wrong, but from what I've understood, correct me if I'm wrong, but when we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, these things can't enter us.
I would agree with that.
There's a... I don't get... but I guess the rulers. What rulers?
These are all demonic beings. It's not flesh and blood. It's not people. It's
No.
These are.
Who was the president? Who was the government?
I don't know.
Well,
I don't know.
It's a spiritual battle, and our enemies are spiritual enemies. So rulers would be demons that are ruling over other demons. They're like at the top of the hierarchy. So I was going to say that Jesus gave an illustration at one point about when a man has a demon. I'm paraphrasing this, and I'm not getting it right, but when it goes out of him, if he doesn't put anything in its place, he's just empty, and the demon comes back with seven others worse than him. So if we have the Holy Spirit in us, we are not empty. There is no room for these within us.
So then that says what you were saying and what I was thinking, that when we're sealed, those things can't get in us.
Right.
We're protected.
What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit?
To grieve the Holy Spirit, I would say, is to disobey God.
Disobey God, right.
No. Well, we're all guilty of that, brother.
You're just guilty. Right. So, what did Jesus die on the cross for?
For forgiveness of
sins. So, when we disobedient to God, what do we have to do?
Ask for forgiveness.
Ask for forgiveness. And what does he do? He's rightful and just to forgive us our sin. Unless you're a repeat offender of the same sin.
Well, it's still sin.
I mean,
would he not come to
a point? He has a sinful nature. He just sinned that.
Well, you know, but if you keep on committing the same sin over and over and over, you ask for forgiveness.
But it also tells you in the Bible that some people are going to get up here in the Book of Life and they're going to say that, hey, you know, I didn't hear. I know you have not. You know, you never really believed or something.
Yeah, right. And,
I mean, you walk in, praise the Lord, and resist that death, and it's just in your life. And
not what's it say? What's it say? Hebrews and Timothy, the work out of salvation
in
fear.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
What did you say then?
I think it says in two places in Scripture. To work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean?
That you have to be moving forward in your faith to the very end, not wavering, jumping on the fence and off the fence.
And when I get there, Sammy, for a moment, John, you know you shouldn't be always jelly donuts. But Jesus will say, but Father, he's one of mine. Pass.
Okay, these world forces of this darkness are demons that are attacking the rulers of this world.
Right, and that's what's telling me.
They deceive the world leaders, whether they be governments, media, those in education, the rich, any who have high levels of influence in the world. And by deceiving and attacking these leaders, these demons shape the world system under the direction of the devil. We are given a few examples in the Bible of world leaders who were directly influenced, I guess, by the devil, which would be the king of Babylon in Isaiah 14, and the king of Tyre in Ezekiel
28. What's to say that that ain't even going on right now?
Right, it is.
I mean, think about it. When Revelation chapter 16 speaks of this dragon and this false prophet and this beast, and frogs that come out of their mouth, their unclean spirits perform miracles, deceiving the kings of the earth and the whole world to come to that battle of Armageddon against the Lord, where we all know they're going to lose. But anyway, that stuff takes time. I mean, if that's the second part of the tribulation in a 4-year period, that's going to happen. That stuff takes time. That could be going on right now, you know.
I'm going to be beaten up.
It's all getting set up now.
It's all set up. Just when it happens, it happens.
I don't know. I'm just saying that could be going on right now.
Hey, this is the bottom line. Know Jesus, fellow, and believe the resurrection and what he's done.
Oh, cool.
And that's it. That's the bottom line.
Don't look forward to come tomorrow. Don't look forward to come today. Just trust that he's coming.
Yeah.
And the guy who says he's coming, run away from him.
So we are not to war against people, even if they are held captive by the devil to do his will, even if they are leadership in the world anywhere. We are to submit to the governing authorities that we are under, because ultimately God has them in place for his purpose. Right.
That's right. You're there for a reason.
And just one point is also that it doesn't say our wrestling, our struggle isn't only against flesh and blood, as though that were part of it, but it's not part at all. It is not against flesh and blood, but it is a spiritual war only. These spiritual forces of wickedness are just wicked demons who spread their wickedness all around the heavenly places. I think that just kind of refers more to the spiritual realm.
Right, than heavenly places. That means all. You know, the devil, or Lucifer, you know, I mean, I don't know, so I don't know if anybody's really studied this kind of thing, but he was here in the beginning, right? Like God created him, he was there, right? But I guess, I don't know, he didn't believe God. He didn't believe, you know? I don't know. Look at all the power he had. But he was there when God created all of these things.
Well, there's a level of belief because James says even the demons believe and tremble. Yeah, you're right. It says there is iniquity found in him. There's just something wrong. I guess maybe you didn't fully believe.
Like Satan wanted to be a ruler too, and he was a ruler.
Yeah.
But
not for long.
Not for a long time.
Through all recorded history, he has been the ruler.
Yeah, but his time is coming.
Well, yeah, his time is coming. We agree with that.
All Christians together. May not come today. He may not come today.
But this is his plan. Even though God made him.
Right.
He opened it to God, didn't he, to Jesus?
And it's not up to us to try to figure out when the time is coming, Jesus is going to return.
Whoever says that,
only the Father in heaven knows that. So it's not up to us to try to, God sent his word and try to figure out. He's coming next month, he's going to be here next year.
Yeah, even with right. Job was there, right?
Right?
The book of Job. Satan was there, present.
Exactly. Yeah.
Hey,
he has been since they ate the fruit. He's been present.
Right.
Okay, so I guess we've only covered a few verses, but before we lose all hope, because we are fighting against an enemy much greater than us, I would remind you that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. So although we live in spiritual conflicts every day, we have a victory that is assured to us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So although we are weaker than our enemy, when we are strengthened with the strength of the Lord, we are actually stronger because the Lord is stronger. The mighty power of God is sufficient to keep us and to give us victory. But without God's strength or his armor, we would be hopeless.
Is that where this phrase comes from? I heard it in a Christian song. It says, I don't need to be strong. Because God is strong enough for both of us.
I don't know where that phrase comes from, but it could fit that idea. The Lord's strength is immeasurable. We can't use it all up. We can't ever exhaust it, and our enemy cannot stand against it. So with his strength, we will be able to stand against anything that the enemy throws our way. Yes?
You said a while ago, when we're at our weakest, what did you say?
Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. So it's when we are weak in ourselves that we can become strong in the Lord. When we're not relying on our own strength. Yes, it's the Spirit's strength, the power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand.
That's why Ryan, he says, put on the full armor of God, not half of it, all of it, put it all on.
That's right.
Because if you walk around with, half dressed, that's not good.
Yeah.
Thank you.
I would think in Genesis that the first actual murder between Cain and Abel was recorded. The very first murder on earth.
Mm-hmm.
I would believe that's the very first one.
Right.
After, that's just my belief, but you know, it's recorded that it is up.
Yeah. Also, Jesus says that the devil was a murderer from the beginning.
Exactly. I wonder why he let that happen. That also fits into jealousy. And,
mm-hmm.
That just goes
a lot of things going on right there.
That just goes to show you how much God, the love of has, because he can wipe Satan out.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. Because he also gave him the opportunity, really, to repent.
It was all in his plan. That's why he gave us choice.
Yeah, our choice. Okay. Sorry, man.
Okay. Well, I guess to kind of tie this back to the previous section, we aren't warring against people, flesh and blood. So if you're in a fight with your husband or wife, they're not your enemy. It's the spiritual battle behind it. If you're in a fight with your child or parent, don't treat them as your enemy, but look behind them to the spiritual battle.
So in this spiritual battle are these things that are trying to make us lose hope, our mm-hmm. faith, our strength, hit us with constant negative thoughts, to try to make us feel down and hopeless. That's what's going on with us, right?
Yeah.
All them things that are not food, drugs, alcohol,
cigarettes.
All of that stuff is killing us, but we still do it.
And again, it's not only believers that are in this war, but unbelievers as well. They are on the other side. They have been taken captive to do the will of the devil. They have been ensnared. They don't know what they're doing, I guess.
They don't even recognize the negative that's coming out of them.
Right.
Coming at them. They can't even recognize it. I couldn't recognize it before I got saved until Jesus pulled me out of that pit. Once he pulled me out of that pit, bam, I started recognizing the negative like there's no tomorrow. I reviewed this stuff all day long.
Okay.
How do you deal with negativity around people?
You just keep talking and then you're lying by the blood of Jesus. I removed that negative thought that just came at me and Jesus said, I did.
It's on, right? It's on. It's on. We're not getting it.
It's on.
Dealing with negativity around other people. Yeah. Like, for instance, your family. You know, that's the biggest thing, your family.
Right.
So how do you... It's. I'm just sharing. Like you don't know about. So anyway. So what do you do? You know, you love them and you don't want to see them wrong to them, and they're always negative. They're always saying the wrong stuff, the wrong things, and it's hard to continue to love them without getting anxiety or without getting, So continue to love them.
If you don't mind me.
No, sure, that's what I'm asking.
And you hope for the best, and you gotta try not to say,
lead my example.
Right.
If you don't mind me, it tells us in the scripture, the parable of the guy that forgave someone of all their debt that they owed. And then this guy that he forgave, he went around and he somewhat owed him less, and he made him and put him in prison and everything like that. And it says, thou wicked servant, I forgave you the debt that you owed me. Should not thou have also had compassion? Well, that's the way we got to remember. We got to look at it like this. We were once just like that, unsaved, doing our own thing. And if we have compassion on others and remember that we were once like that, then
what if they say, well, Pompey, what about you? How come you're not skinny? Well, that's what I'm saying. It's on. We have to give an example.
Yeah, that's a good point.
You know, we can't Especially teenagers.
Oh, yeah.
Well, even, you know, what do you call them, millennials? See, it's true, it's all in
your problems.
Sorry about it. I'll be honest.
He was born.
Okay, so even though our war isn't against other people, they may be pawns in the war. Satan is using them. He may come to influence our thoughts through other people. So we need to be on the alert against the schemes of the devil.
So that's what I need to remember. That it's not them that Satan's trying.
Maybe, yeah.
Working through other people. That's so my reaction has to be God, has to be Jesus, not you know my feelings or whatever how I'm feeling. You know, it has to be. You know, don't say anything. But
John, I was just recently in a confirmation, and I missed my opportunity to say more. But I was called, you holy or devout.
Yeah, I know.
Instead of having a response to it, I turned and walked away. When I shouldn't have said, no, I'm not, I've got a long ways to go. But you still need to watch your mouth.
And somebody,
that's what I should have said.
Yeah, so somebody,
I walked away.
Somebody in the church is always saying, well, you're ugly. And I said, well, I'm made in the image of God.
Well, I just walked away. I didn't walk up. Conversation, you know, just didn't want to
announce it. You're thinking of everything, but it's true.
That's really hard. Mm-hmm. That's really hard.
Well, I don't think anything I could have said at all would
have
made this person stop to think or even acknowledge. So I just walked away.
Say he loves you too. Excuse me? Say he loves you too.
Yeah, I missed my opportunity to throw a lot at her, but, you know, I just didn't want to
get
her.
Right. I understand.
At one point, I just stood there and argued and cussed right back at this person.
See, the people always closest to you, too. That's the ones that.
That I won't give as a female.
Yeah, that's true. It's the ones closest to you. But they're the button pushers.
Well, it wasn't a button pusher thinking that.
He seems to be bothering you a lot.
No.
Okay, I guess we can stop here tonight.
See, it's good to get other people feeling that.
Because they kill me all over you.
Okay, let's pray and we can be dismissed. Father, we thank you again for giving us strength that we have made it this far. We thank you that you are stronger than our enemy. You are stronger than your enemy who you have already defeated through Christ. We ask that you continue to strengthen us, that you would just give us the strength to overcome the enemy, to overcome any deception that comes our way. Help us to know the truth, to be rooted and grounded firmly in the truth. Help us to apply your word to our life daily, and help us to share with boldness the word that you have given to us. We thank you for the assurance we have of victory because you have won. We know that we will win one day. And we thank you so much. We just ask that you continue working in us, continue making us more like your Son Jesus through your Spirit, who works within us from inside. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.